Deuteronomy 27. This is the beginning of the third part of Deuteronomy, the third message that Moses would give. In fact, his final message that he would give before he dies, before the people enter the promised land. Let's start reading in verse 1. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep all these commands that I give you today when you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you. Set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you. A land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord." It's interesting, they weren't supposed to use any tool. They weren't supposed to carve it at all. It was just supposed to be a natural rock. And this is in contrast to the idols that the nations were carving. God wanted them to stay far away from any, even a hint of idolatry. Mm-hmm. So weren't even supposed to cut these stones at all. There is a prophecy I remember from Daniel. It talks about a rock that is cut, not with human hands, that will fall upon the nations of the world and crush the feet of the image in the dream of Solomon, of Nebuchadnezzar. And that rock is Christ, that he'll come and he'll reign in the end forever and ever, not cut with human hands. And then from verse 9 on, it speaks, it gives many times, you'll see the word, "Cursed is the man." And then all the people shall say, "Amen." So it begins to list some of the laws that they've already heard. And basically what they were supposed to do, I'll just summarize it for you. Once they entered the promised land, there was this valley, and there were two mountains on both sides of it. And they were to have some of the tribes be on one side shouting to the people in the valley, "Blessings if you keep the law." And the people on the other side, on the other mountain, were from other tribes, and they were to shout, "Cursed are you if you break these laws." And the people in between were to say, "Amen, okay, we agree, so be it." It's a beautiful ceremony of saying, these are the laws of the land, this is the covenant. This is the covenant that you are to keep. I'll just start reading verse 9, it's an interesting story. "Then Moses and the priests who are Levites said to all Israel, 'Be silent, O Israel, and listen.'" I imagine they had to speak loud. "You have now become the people of the Lord your God." It's like, "I now declare you husband and wife. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees I give you today. On the same day, Moses commanded the people, 'When you have crossed the Jordan, the tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall recite to the people of Israel in a loud voice." So I'm going to read the curses, and you could all say amen. All right? "Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say,
'Amen.'"
Amen. Now, before we get too carried away, we're not under this law. This is the old covenant. So it's just, you know, we're getting into the atmosphere, imagining what it would be like there. Mm-hmm. But we're not right now agreeing to this covenant that we're going to be cursed by breaking these laws. We're actually have already been cursed. We've already been set free from these curses. Remember that verse we read? Whosoever's hung on a tree is a curse. So Jesus was already cursed for us. So in our part, we're not saying, "Okay, I promise not to do these things." We're saying, "Amen, we were cursed, and Christ was cursed in our place so we can be set free." So let your amen mean, "Amen, we're set free from this curse." But for them, they were actually saying, "Amen, we're going to be cursed." So it's two different points of view. Two different perspectives that we're looking back, they're looking forward. Verse 16, cursed is the man who dishonors his father and mother. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, his daughter, or his father, or his daughter's... I misread that. Or his daughter or of his mother. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
We already looked earlier at the unsolved murder, how they were to kill the heifer. Well, that atoned for the city. The city wasn't held accountable for that. But the person who killed and got away with it will not get away with it. He'll be cursed. This is a curse, they're saying. Verse 25, cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Okay, now in chapter 28, it gives the opposite, the blessings. So if you're wondering what a curse is, well, it's the opposite of a blessing. Blessing is, you know, the rewards, the fruitfulness of a happy life. In fact, it actually defines it for us here. Verse 1, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed, and you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. So this word blessed, it's often repeated, and we see it, you know, over and over again. But it's something that we say to each other, isn't it? God bless you. It's not empty words, actually. If you're just saying God bless you and you're not really meaning may God bless you, I'm praying that God will bless you, well, maybe that's one form of taking the name of the Lord in vain. You're not really blessing someone if you're just using that as an empty word. But it has meaning. We can actually pray a blessing on other people. I can't explain how this works. But for this, again, for their perspective, they were only blessed if they kept the law. From our perspective, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I already quoted that, Ephesians 1. So these blessings are ours in Jesus Christ. He was obedient to the law. He fulfilled it. So we are now blessed. And this goes back to Genesis, where God gave that first, very first prophecy Abraham, that in your seed all the nations of the world will be blessed. So it's not in the law, but it's in Christ that we will be blessed. Don't have time to read all these next chapters, but let me skim over what does it say about our relationship with Jesus Christ, and how do we apply it today? There's one blessing for those people. One of the blessings was that they were not going to have to borrow money from anyone. That's in verse 12. The Lord will open the heavens and storehouses of his bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. It's not saying here that borrowing is a sin or that it's a sin to be in debt. Sometimes it's a need to borrow. It's not the ideal situation, of course. If you're in debt, you can feel there's a pressure. You're basically a slave to whoever you owe money to work for them until you've paid them off. So the blessing is to be free from debt. And that I would exhort you to do the best you can to stay free from debt. My wife and I have been free from debt for our whole marriage. My pastor gave me some really good advice. When you get married, both of you are working, you don't have kids, save all of her money and learn to live off the income of the man. Because if you get used to living on two incomes, then pretty soon there will be babies and you have to pay for their needs and you'll be used to living at a high level and you'll need to borrow, you'll go into debt and you won't be free to serve the Lord and you won't be able to go be missionaries. And so we took that advice. We were able to save Lena's money for the first year and a half that she worked, all of it, almost all of it. And we still have it in savings today. So praise the Lord. We have that safety net. If something terrible, disaster does happen, we're not going to be forced to go into debt. We can use our savings. Maybe someday we'll buy a house with it, but it's not enough to buy a house right now. It's just enough to live for a few months until, you know, if we really had hard times. But do what you can to get out of debt, but don't feel guilty if you are in debt. It's not a sin. It's just, but actually it is a sin to not pay off your debts. If you owe someone money, you should do the best you can to pay them off. As it says in Romans 12, let no debt remain outstanding. Don't let it go a long time before you pay someone. In fact, they were supposed to pay someone who worked for them every day at the end of the day. That was one of the things they agreed to. Chapter 28 goes on to give more cursings and more of the punishment. It's actually predictive prophecy what will happen to Israel when they fail to keep the commands. The nation will basically be rejected. They will go out, spread out all over the world. We see this happen over and over again. They were sent into exile to Babylon. We'll read about that when we get to Jeremiah and story and Daniel and stuff like that. They had to deal with the punishment for their sins. They reaped what they sowed. In the New Testament, that's a New Testament principle. You will reap what you sow. And there will be a judgment. Just because we're believers in Christ doesn't mean that we will not be disciplined. In fact, as children of God, we will be disciplined. If God doesn't discipline you, then you're not a legitimate child. You're not really born again. But God will judge people. That's why there's evil people that prosper today. They haven't been judged yet. But it's hard for us to live in sin. If you're able to live in sin without any problem in your conscience, well, you might want to examine yourself. Are you really in the faith? It says in verse 58, if you do not carefully follow all the words of this book, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. So this is obviously meant to invoke fear in you of rebelling against the Lord. Now, it says, if you don't follow all of the things written in the book, well, that was a standard, 100% fulfillment. If you want to be legalistic, well, you have to keep the whole law. But our righteousness is in the fact that Jesus kept the whole law. And in fact, we were under, I mean, I'm repeating this over and over again, but this is the lesson I think we have today. We were cursed under the law. There's no way that someone can live righteous enough under the law. If they say, I'm a good person, they're deceiving themselves. You know, that's why we use the law when we share the gospel. Because unless you understand that you're cursed already, you won't see a need to be forgiven. You won't see a need to be to come to Christ. So the law and the gospel, the Old Testament and New Testament, they work together. Which is why I believe God wants us to teach the whole Old and New Testament, even though we're not under these all of these laws. There's the moral law that stands. Chapter 30 talks about a future time after they've been cast out, when they could come back, and it was when they returned to the Lord. That was required. And we still haven't seen that today for the nation of Israel. They haven't, as a nation, turned back to the Lord. The majority of them are atheists. And so you wonder why the terrible things have happened to the Jews. Well, God predicted it, that the name Jew would become a curse word, that they would be terribly treated. You look at the Holocaust in, you know, the last century. how terrible the Jews were treated as a nation is part of the judgment of God, that they rejected him. Now they have been gathered back into the land, but this hasn't yet been fulfilled, chapter 30, verse 1, because they haven't returned to the Lord, as it says, When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord and obey him with all of your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and your compassion and will gather you again from the nations where he scattered you. So this isn't a if then kind of promise. This is a when then kind of promise. In other words, there will be a time when Israel will return to the Lord. And if you read Romans chapter 9, 10, 11, you can find out about that. There's a future time when God will restore Israel. But it will not be according to the old covenant. That's already been done away with, it says in Hebrews. They will come to Christ. And today there are a few Messianic Jews. But that's the only way for anyone to be saved, Jew or Gentile. It's through Jesus Christ. But this is a glorious promise that the nation will come together again and they will dwell in the land and there will be peace there. There's no peace there today. But when will this be fulfilled? I believe it's when Jesus comes back and takes the church away after the 7-year tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 31, that the angels will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. There the elect, I believe, is speaking about the elect nation, Israel. But we don't yet see that happening. They haven't returned to the Lord. Then from verse 11 on, it talks about the offer of life or death. And I would love to spend more time teaching on this. Basically, I'll summarize it for you. Mm-hmm. You have before you life and death. Which one are you going to choose?
Life.
It's your choice. And God says in verse 11, now the things I'm commanding you today is not too difficult or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven that you should have to ask who will ascend to heaven that you have to get it or descend into the sea. And this should sound familiar to you because Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10. But he gives an interesting insight into this. He says, this is speaking about the righteousness by faith. Earlier it spoke of the righteousness by law. Whoever does this will live. But this is speaking of the righteousness by faith. Don't say you have to go this, you know, really far or really high or really deep to be righteous. The word is in you and in your mouth. The word of faith which he is preaching. Now he's not talking about what people call today the word of faith, where if you just say a word and it has faith and you can have a Mercedes and health and wealth and everything. That's not biblical word of faith. Biblical word of faith is a confession with your lips from your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is risen from the dead, and you will be saved. Salvation by faith. It's the doctrine that needs to be remembered today. The justification of by faith. And here it is in the law about faith. And also it talks about this choice. Verse 15, see I set before you today life and prosperity, death, and destruction. For the command I give you today is to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways. It's still in the context of living by faith, righteousness by faith. But let me skip down to verse 19. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, and listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is new covenant language here. The Lord is your life. It's not you trying to work up to earn a life, but it's just receiving the Lord as your life. And it says that's a choice. It's your choice, life or death. The Bible says he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's in 1 John. And so our life is found in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 says, when Christ appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Because Christ, He is our life. And so, very important to understand this. I had this wrong for the first many years of my Christian walk. I was trying to live up to the standard. Yes, challenge me every week, you know, tell me how good I must be and how bold I must be, and I'll do that for you, God. The Christian life is not that way. That's the way to fall. The way to walk and to live is to put your hope completely in Christ. Say, Lord, you are my life. Apart from you, I can do nothing. Change my heart. It says, then you will love the Lord your God. So choose the Lord rather than choosing the law. It's basically the choice. We can't choose to make ourselves righteous. It's not decisional salvation. We're not saved by our decision, per se. But there is a choice to be made. And here's where I draw the line between what the Bible teaches and what five-point Calvinism teaches. That there's one of the points is that you don't have free will and that man does not have free choice. That's what Calvinism, one of the points of Calvinism. But the Bible teaches right here. I set before you a choice. Now it's your responsibility to choose. And you will be you will either live as a result of that choice or die. Jesus said when he prayed for Jerusalem, when he wept over Jerusalem, he said, how I longed to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. There needs to be a willingness to come to Christ. Your will is involved. We're not just robots. Whoever is chosen will automatically come to Christ. Well, that is true. God chooses. But then the other side is also true. We have a choice. So how it reconciles, I can't explain to you. There's a tension there. God knows who are His, but let all who call upon the Lord turn from their sins. So we have human responsibility, and then we acknowledge God is sovereign. So that's my stance on the Calvinism and Arminianism. It's somewhere in between. There's truths in both sides, but how it all fits together, God knows. And it says, it's one interesting verse here, chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever and ever, that we may follow the words of this law. So I just try to go by what's revealed in the Bible. There's some things that God doesn't reveal. How His sovereignty works, for example. He has foreknowledge. That may be one key, that God chooses us according to His foreknowledge. He knows what we're going to choose. So He chooses us because we're going to choose Him. Or is it vice versa? We choose Him because He's chosen us. That's a secret. God knows that. So we'll find out when we get to heaven. Chapter 32 is the song. Oh, I skipped chapter 31. I'm sorry. We're almost done. 10 minutes till we have to get out of here. Plenty of time. Joshua is to succeed Moses. The name Joshua, I always say this when I come across the name Joshua, I highlight it, because the name Joshua in Hebrew means the Lord is salvation. That same name in Greek is Jesus. The Lord is salvation. So we'll see the next book that we will study is Joshua. And he is a type of Christ. Now, verse 6, chapter 31, verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord goes with you. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's quoted in Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave you or forsake you. And the point that's drawn there is that we should be content with what we have because we have God's presence. Don't lust for material riches. Don't complain about what you have or don't have. But be content because God has said, I will be with you. Now, many people quote this verse. It's familiar to us because not only it's found one place in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, but many people like to quote this verse to say, you know, it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But I don't believe this is an unconditional promise. And the reason I say so is because in the same chapter, after God says, I will never leave you or forsake you, look in verse 16. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. So, first of all, God promises he will never leave or forsake us. He'll keep his end of the covenant, right? He vows never to leave us or forsake us. But we still have the freedom of choice to forsake God. And if they forsake him, he says on verse 17, on that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. See that? God is saying, first he said, I will never forsake you. But now he's saying, if you forsake me, then I will forsake you. And if you're going to quote this in Hebrews, and if you're going to apply it to your life, he will never leave us or forsake you. Don't think that that means that you can go and live in sin and go and worship other gods and deny Jesus Christ and still be saved. You have to abide in Jesus Christ to be saved. John 15, Sarah Gann and I were looking at these verses the other day. Jesus said, if anyone does not abide in me, he will be cut off like a branch and thrown into the fire. So, does this answer the question, can you lose your salvation? It seems to, that if you forsake the Lord, you don't have salvation. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. If we leave Jesus Christ, we have no salvation. Does that mean that we are never saved to begin with? Well, that's a hypothetical question. God knows. Again, it's a secret thing the Lord knows. But our responsibility is to walk by faith. And it says in Revelation, if you're faithful to the end, faithful till death, then you overcome and you will have the crown of life. So perseverance of the saints is another doctrine of one of the points of Calvinism. They believe it's automatic. And if you were saved ever, you automatically will persevere to the end. But in the New Testament, we see many exhortations. Continue, be faithful to the Lord. You must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You must continue. In Colossians 1, Paul says, if you continue steadfast in your faith, you will be saved. So there's an exhortation to continue. That's our responsibility. And if we fail to continue in Christ, then it seems like we're excluded from that salvation. So, personally, I don't believe that we can lose our salvation, but I think we can leave it, just as it says here. If you forsake me, well, then you're forsaking your salvation. Then God will forsake you. So we need to take the whole Bible as a whole and interpret it, rather than just taking one verse and saying, look, God will never leave me or forsake me. But he'll be faithful. He will never leave us or forsake us, because it's his promises. But his promises do have those conditions attached. It's a covenant of faith we're in. Now, chapter 32 is the Song of Moses. And I don't know how they memorized this song, but they memorized this song and they were going to sing it. It's very long, and I'm not going to read it to you or sing it to you. But they had some melody. I don't know if the melody has been lost or what. There's some people on the internet that say that in the manuscripts, there's these little marks that tell you how to sing it. And there's this woman in France that has recreated all of these songs from these marks. She figured out the key of how to sing these songs. I don't know if that's true or not, but it is beautiful to make songs to the Lord. And this song was to be a reminder of what the Lord has done for them. I'll just highlight the things about Christ, and then we'll move on. Verse 4, it says, he is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. So, connecting the rock, where they got the water from, within 1 Corinthians 10, it says that Christ is the rock. Okay, so here's speaking of Jesus Christ, the rock that was the blessing to the people of Israel. While I'm thinking of it, again, this whole situation of that first generation that were delivered out of Egypt and then later destroyed because of their unbelief. Jude, it says that the people that God saved, he subsequently destroyed those who didn't believe. So, to me, that it seems to speak more about it's possible to leave your salvation. I don't want to be nailed down, though, on the word lose your salvation, because it doesn't use the word lose. If it's lost, you don't know where to go to find it again. But if you left it behind, like if you, Jesus said, you left your first love, you can come back to it. He said, come back and repent and do the things that you did in the beginning. So, I don't know if everyone agrees with that, but that's what I believe the Bible is teaching. Check it out for yourself, though. There's many verses that we can compare. Verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he divided all mankind and set up boundaries for the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. It says in Psalm 2, it's speaking about Jesus Christ, and it says, ask of me, and I will give you the nations. The Father promising the Son that he will inherit the nations. The whole world will belong to Jesus Christ. And so the inheritance goes to Jesus Christ. Israel didn't get this inheritance. Jesus Christ gets it. And it will be in the end when he comes to rule and reign. Again, read Psalm 2. I don't have time to give you the details on that. Another reference is Acts 17, verse 27, where it talks about God setting up boundaries for the nations, and he does so for one reason, so that men will seek him and reach out for God and find him, because he's not far from each one of us. I love that sermon that Paul gives in Acts 17, because it's like, you know, you're lost, but God is easily found. Just turn to him. He's calling all men to repentance and to believe in the one who he rose from the dead, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Old Testament is full of references to Jesus Christ. I love it. The Song of Moses there's also a Song of Moses in Revelation, and there it's called the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, and it's a little different lyrics, different words to the song, but it's interesting how it connects the Song of Moses with the Song of the Lamb. We know the Lamb is Jesus Christ. So that's found in Revelation 15, verse 3. Finally, there's another song that's written of Moses, not recorded here or in the New Testament. It's in Psalm 90, I believe, where Moses is described. It's called the funeral psalm because it's talking all about death. And basically, that's all that Moses saw in the wilderness for 40 years. A whole generation of 600,000 people had to die in 40 years' time. Death. How many burials did they have? How many funerals did they have? So Moses wrote a song about funerals. And pretty soon we're going to see Moses' own funeral as we are getting close. Chapter 33, Moses blesses the tribes. Okay, it's time to end. So let me go straight to chapter 34. Moses dies. And basically we have a commentary in the book of Jude that says the angel Michael argued with Satan about the body of Moses. And it's interesting to see here who buried Moses. Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there at Moab. And the Lord had, as the Lord had said, he buried him. That is, God buried Moses in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. So apparently what happened was God wanted to have a secret burial place for Moses. And, Michael was somehow involved. And the devil wanted to do something with the body of Moses. And they disputed. But Michael didn't rail against, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. That's a lesson for us. That we don't need to go confronting demons. Let the Lord rebuke them. That's our victory, is in Christ. But this is the end of Moses' life. And to sum it up, Moses was faithful in all of God's house, but he was not perfect. And under the law, you had to be perfect to be able to enter into God's rest. However, in Christ, he's fulfilled the law for us. He took the curse of the law for us, and we have rest in Christ that we couldn't have through Moses, and that we couldn't have even through Joshua. Joshua is just a type of Christ. He is not Christ himself. So, therefore, we look forward to studying the book of Joshua, but to look back on Moses' life, you see a great man of God that I think, you know, is a great example for us of being faithful as a messenger. He said everything the Lord told him to say, and I desire to be faithful the Lord just like Moses was. But the only true prophet that is like Moses is Jesus Christ. No one did the miracles that Moses did except for Jesus. It says the very last verse here, Deuteronomy 34, verse 12, no one has ever shown the mighty power of or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And this was true up through all the prophets up until Jesus Christ. And so this is one sign that Jesus is the Messiah. Moses testified about him. Just as Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses testified about me. He said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life. But these are they which testify of me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He said that in John 5:39. And finally, in Luke 24, Jesus said to his disciples, well, he opened to them the scriptures, and he, from Moses through all the writings and the prophets, what was written about himself. And so this is what we've done the last, in our third month. Looking at Moses, we've seen every time many references, too many references to Jesus Christ to keep the message shorter than an hour. So please forgive me for being long-winded, but I just love Jesus, and I love the Word of God. And so I hope that this Word will go deep into your heart, and you'll begin to, as you already have begun, to continue your walk with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful that you have given us your revelation in Scripture, and you've given us illumination by your Holy Spirit that we may see in our hearts who you are, Jesus, and put our faith in you, Lord. Our hearts just burn within us, Lord, as you've opened the Scriptures to us. And Lord, we just praise you for the knowledge of who you are, Lord. Now give us wisdom and great opportunities to share this knowledge with other people, to declare the full will of God, not just a warm, fuzzy part of it, but help us to be faithful messengers, just as Moses was, to deliver over to other people what you gave them to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.